Good morning. We welcome you to Zion in this season of Advent. We especially welcome you if you are new and haven't been here before. If that is you, you have a paper like this in front of you in the pew, and you're welcome to fill it out and stick it in the offering basket as it comes through later. So in case you don't know me, my name is Cynthia Hoffman Shupp. And I spend part of my work days working as a math coach in an elementary school. And as a math coach, I have the, and first of all, I have to see, does anybody shudder when you hear the word math? Now, we'll have a separate discussion about that later. So as a math coach, I have the opportunity to step into classrooms and hear what kids are thinking as they try to make sense of math. So this week, I was in a third grade classroom where a group of 8-year-olds were trying to figure out this problem. So first of all, know that they had a piece of measuring tape in front of them. And they were trying to figure out the midpoint between 100 and 150. And for the purposes of what we were doing, the tape started at 100 and went to 150 right there. They were absolutely positive that the midpoint between 100 and 150 was 130. They probably thought that it takes a special set of skills to see the answer, to figure out the answer. So I was thinking about this when I was preparing, and likewise, over the past year, I've sometimes wondered if I need a special set of skills to see the answers to some of my own questions. So last night, along with many of our Hispanic neighbors and a few of you, I listened to a presentation on immigration sponsored by Bridging Cultures. So it reminded me of some of my questions. It's possible that you've even been thinking about some of these questions yourself. So some of the questions I've been wondering about: how did a nation of immigrants become a nation that so deeply fears immigrants? How did the message of love your neighbor as yourself get lost? Why are so many in our world making decisions based on fear? And how can we change the trajectory of fear to love? So today we're going to hear from the prophet John during time that he spent in prison. One might argue that we can't relate. I mean, after all, he has a super special skill set, that of a prophet. And anyway, unlike him, we're not in prison, or are we? I think again of my third graders. The answer to their question wasn't that difficult. In fact, it was right in front of their noses, and they didn't need a special skill set to figure it out. But the answer may have seemed elusive nonetheless, because some of them may have been frozen in uncertainty or outright fear. Might we think of fear as its own prison? Might we take heart from John's experience, finding courage and even patience as we seek God in every aspect of our lives? This summer at Drift Creek Camp, I talked with 5th and 6th graders about putting on God's glasses or seeing the world through God's eyes. This doesn't take away the struggle, but it does give us hope in a prophetic vision that even we, mere mortals, can begin to understand. We're going to continue the service by a reading from Isaiah. I will be turning to Isaiah 35. And reading verses 1 through 10. You're welcome to follow along if you'd like. It's not up there. You're welcome to follow along with if you like, but it's Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. God will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped? Then will the lame leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Let's continue with this responsive reading. You can see it in your bulletin, or you can join me in reading up here. I will read leader, you will read people, and we will join in all together. In the nighttime of sorrow, we become impatient and lose hope. In the way of God's heart. This next piece is a prayer. It was written by Andrew Hartzler, who is a professor at Goshen College, and I will admit to getting it from my, if you're a part of the email string that comes through at Advent from Goshen College, this was part of that email string. But when I was reading this, it reminded me of some of my own questions. So I invite you to consider how this prayer might relate to your own questions as well. If you'd like, you can close your eyes while we pray, or you're welcome to keep your eyes open and listen. Creator God, I am weary. Creator God, I am worn. Creator God, I am discouraged. And yet, I have hope. You are the light pushing back the darkness. The darkness that presses in, the darkness that manifests itself in so many earthly forms. So I lean into your light. I search for it around the corner, over the horizon. I peer into the faces I see before me, looking for your imprint, your light, your fingerprints on humanity. And then I see it, your goodness. Your character, your love shining through. Creator God, thank you for making me aware of your presence, for pushing back the fog of intellectual questions, for singing to me when I'm lost in silence. Thank you for warming me in my inmost being with your presence. Oh, how I long for all humanity to know you. To discover your unending goodness, to rest in the awareness of something greater than oneself. Thank you for setting me free from the impossible task of imparting perfect justice, for helping me to understand how to humbly submit myself to a Creator whose power and existence are beyond my comprehension. I take comfort in the knowledge that the burdens of this world are not mine to carry alone. I give thanks for a Creator who extends mercy and grace and desires relationship with me. Draw me to your light, Lord, away from the ugliness, the hate, the scorn, the darkness of this world. Open my eyes so that I can see you. Open my ears so that I can hear you. Open my mind so that I can fully embrace you. Open my heart so that I can dwell with you in the peace that brings rest to my soul. Draw me to your light, Lord. Amen. I invite the Miller family up to light the Advent candles as we continue looking at light. And we're going to be singing along with that, so Stan's going to come up as well.
Please turn in the purple Sing the Song, Sing the Storybook, number 3. We'll sing all verses of this song, Come, Light of the World. Continue our singing by turning to number 174 in the blue hymnal, number 174, and if you're able, I invite you to stand.
Blessed be the God of Israel, who comes to set us free. Who visits and redeems us and grants us liberty. The prophet spoke of mercy, of freedom and release. God shall fulfill the promise to
turn to page 199. The first Noel. We'll all sing verses 1 and 2, and then the women sing verses 3. We'll all sing the refrain. Men on verses 4, verse 4, and then we'll all sing verse 5.
The first Noel, the
back of the blue hymnal, there's an insert for the next song that we're going to sing, Jesus, the Light of the World.
Joyful, all ye nations, rise, Jesus, the light of the world. Join the triumphs of the skies, Jesus, the light of the world.
Invite the ushers to come up for the offering. This prayer is one written by Carol Penner, who is she was a pastor in the Mennonite Church, and now she's a professor in Ontario. Let's pray. God of great wonders, we join with you in the joy of the season of giving. You gave us the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You gave us life and breath. You fill the world with beauty, our hands with bounty, and our hearts with a desire to give. Accept these gifts and ourselves in service always, in every season. Amen. Continue with words of confession, which will be projected. Here we go. So I will read leader, and it's not a misprint that the people section is fairly long. We have a slide with confession, which will be followed by another slide. God appealing.
We yearn to walk in your way, but often choose our own path of turmoil and pain. Save us, Lord, from the pride and foolishness of choosing our own course, that we may humbly and confidently follow the way through Jesus Christ. Amen.
And words of assurance. Throughout the tumult of life, God holds you close in love. Rejoice, because God's wisdom is your guide. God's compassion is your strength. God's love is your redemption. Come,
let us walk in the way of God's heart.
And let us continue our walk with children's time. Children are invited up, and we're going to, just like last time, we're going to face that direction. So come on up.
Here they come. I see more. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. It's so good to see you this morning. Did you know that in these Sundays before Christmas, we're thinking about how God takes care of us and all the ways that there's so many ways God takes care of us. And my little friend wanted to come with me this morning. You know why? Well, I don't think I'm going to tell you why, but I think you'll know why in just a little bit when you see what the story is, because you think you know?
Yeah.
You think so?
It's Jesus' birthday.
Yes, on Christmas is Jesus' birthday. That's right. And you know, when God takes care of us all the time, you know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of sheep, and it makes me think of a shepherd that takes care of sheep. And I bet God takes care of us a lot like a shepherd takes care of the sheep. And I'm going to show you a story about that. And, yep, how many thought that was about a sheep? My little friend wanted to hear the story, too. So I said, okay, you come on. Yeah. Did you know what that was going to be? Yeah, I bet too you did. So we'll sit my little friend right there, and you can see the pictures.
I know that's a shepherd and there are sheep.
You are right. That's a shepherd, and that's lots of sheep. Thank you. 100 sheep. You can count very fast. That's a lot of sheep. And there's the shepherd. And the shepherd sees all those 100 sheep. And you can count to, he didn't have a million, but he had a lot of sheep. 100. Well, this shepherd could count to 100 sheep. And there they are. And then the shepherd taught the sheep to listen. Just like your mommy wants you to listen to her, the shepherd taught the sheep to listen. And when the shepherd said, "Te-hoo, te-hoo," can you say that with me? Te-hoo, te-hoo. That meant, come to me, come to me. But if the, and there, let's see, I think there's a picture of that. There, see, the sheep are coming. And if the shepherd said, "Lay-lay, lay-lay," what do you think the sheep did?
Lay.
That's right. They all laid down. But what if the shepherd said, "Woof, woof, woof"?
They run away.
You know, they might want to run away, but the shepherd taught them to get real close together. And I want you guys to get real close together. Because that's what that means. Get close together. You know why? Because now they were like one great big sheep. It looked like there was a huge animal. And then if the wolf came, it could not get in there to grab a little sheep. If one little sheep ran away, it would be easy for the wolf to get it. But if they all got together, they were like one great big sheep. And nothing could hurt the little sheep. Shepherd calls, can you sit with me? Tehu, 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 come with me. And the shepherd takes them down the path. And he's going to take them where there's a lot of nice green grass. Oh, yummy. And they want to eat. But you see a snake. Where the shepherd said, help me, lay, lay. Lay, 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 lay. Oh, but they were hungry. They didn't want to lay down. But they obeyed the shepherd and they laid down. And you know what the shepherd did? The shepherd looked in all the grass. Uh-oh, he saw a poisonous weed. He pulled it out so the sheep wouldn't be hurt. He's taking care of the sheep. And you know what else he saw? A poisonous snake. And he took his staff and he hit the ground and that scared the snake and it just went slithering away. See it going? You see the snake? Yeah, you see the snake? It goes slithering away. Yeah, there it is. Away goes the snake because it didn't like that loud noise, so it went away. You saw a real snake? Yeah. Well, most of the snakes are very nice, but that one was not nice.
I saw a snake on the beach.
You did, right on the beach.
I saw a snake and water at the beach.
Whoa, that's really neat. I like to see
some water snake.
And a water snake. Those are nice snakes. Well, then after all the snakes are gone, and all the poisonous weeds were gone, all the sheep could eat the grass, and the lambs went jumping, and they played games, and they played follow the leader, and they played all kinds of games. And what?
Like hiding?
Yes, like hide and seek.
I see a wolf.
And then, then when the sheep were done eating, they got thirsty. So the shepherd said, say it with me. Tehu, 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 come with me. And so the sheep are going to find some water, but there was a wolf. Yes, right along the path. So what do you think the shepherd's going to tell the sheep to do?
Run.
You think so? Remember, if they run, the sheep go. Get close together, get like one great big sheep, right? So he's going to say, woof, woof. Say it with me. Woof, 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 woof. Because there he comes, and see, he wants the sheep to run so he can grab one. But the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd says, say it with me. Woof, woof, woof. And look what they do. They get all close together. And no wolf can get in there to get a little sheep. Because they're like one great big sheep.
But couldn't the wolf jump on them?
And then, well, the shepherd takes his staff and he chases it away. And the wolf just runs fast and goes away. Yeah. And then the shepherd takes the sheep to the water. But the water is going too fast. It's hard to drink. So what does the shepherd say? La la, la la, la la. Say it with me. La la. And all the sheep lay down. And then the shepherd takes some rocks and he dams up that water and makes a little quiet pool. And then all the sheep can drink. Oh. was so nice, but now they're sleepy. It's time to go back to the sheepfold where they're going to be in this pen all night. And they're so sleepy, and the shepherd's sleepy too. And so he takes them back, and they're all going in there, and he counts. 1, 2, 3, 4, and he gets to 99.
Wait, I can't.
And what happened? Where's number 100?
I can't count to 190.
And you can count to 190. And there was one sheep missing because he only got to 99. The one was missing and said, oh dear, I'm so... Yes, and the shepherd was tired and hungry, but the shepherd said, I can't go to bed and go home and eat until I have my little sheep. So he went looking. He took his light and he went looking for the sheep. Where did the sheep go?
Maybe it will touch him and bite him and eat him.
Oh, I hope not. So he looks under the bushes. He looks and looks all along the trail. He even looks where the wolf was. He looks everywhere for his sheep. And then, what do you think? And the shepherd says, Tehu, come with me. Can you say it with me? Help the shepherd. Tehu, Tehu. Strong shepherd.
Maybe the sheep fell and he landed in the tree.
I think so.
He's going to want to jump in.
I think you're right. So
the sheep fall.
And you know what I think? I think it's really neat that God is like the shepherd. God takes care of us just like the shepherd took care of the sheep. Let's bow our heads just for a little quick prayer about that. Thank you, God, that you are so loving and you take care of each one of us, just like the shepherd takes care of the sheep. Amen. And you may go to your parents.
I'm going to be reading out of the Message, Matthew 3, 1 through 11. While Jesus was living in the Galilean hills, John, called the Baptizer, was preaching in the desert country of Judea. His message was simple and austere, like his desert surroundings. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. John and his message were authorized by Isaiah's prophecy. Thunder in the desert, prepare for God's arrival. Make the roads smooth and straight. John dressed in a camel hair habit, tied at the waist by a leather strap. He lived on a diet of locusts and wild field honey. People poured out of Jerusalem, Judea, and the Jordanian countryside to hear and see him in action. There in the Jordan River, those who came to confess their sins were baptized into a changed life. When John realized that a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees were showing up for a baptismal experience because it was becoming the popular thing to do, he exploded. Brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snakeskins is going to make any difference? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as your father. Being a descendant of Abraham is neither here nor there. Descendants of Abraham are a dime a dozen. What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire. I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned.
I'll be reading Matthew 11, verses 2 through 11. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What you did, you go out into the wilderness to see. The reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he."
It's been quite an experience for several weeks here thinking about John the Baptist in preparation for today, and having the experience of thinking about John the Baptist while going into some store where suddenly I'm met with excess and commercialism and extremes and music, all guaranteed to excite in us sentimentalism and commercialism and perfectionism, you know, the magazines at the grocery store checkout. 75 tips to your perfect Christmas celebration. And then there's John the Baptist. What a striking contrast. And this is what I imagine John the Baptist would have to say to us. I think he would start by saying, "I never asked to be a prophet. It can be so difficult and so painful that being a prophet is humanly impossible. If it were up to me, I would be a simple priest with a wife and a family, like my father, Zechariah. And what I find most difficult and painful about being a prophet is seeing so clearly the leprosy of my people, Israel. Now, not all Israelites have leprosy. There are real lepers, and their condition is indeed painful to see. The condition starts with a growing, gradual numbness in the extremities. It's so gradual that the victim doesn't know that it's happening at first. And so he or she cuts or burns themselves without knowing it, until the infections are so far advanced that they cannot be ignored. They cannot be cured. And then the infected part dies or it's amputated. Sometimes also even the voice goes so that the victim can only suffer in silence. My people have become numb and dumb to the spiritual and moral disease that is slowly killing them in the same way. Who, I ask you, any more is indignant about the corruption, the systemic exploitation of the poor and the powerless, the rampant immorality and idolatry? Who? And most of those who share my indignation, like the rebels and the guerrilla warriors, are themselves thieves and murderers and brigands. A Galilean proverb says that a fish rots from the head down. So from Rome to King Herod to the high priest to the rich land speculators and tax collectors, the moral and spiritual leprosy spreads. But the poor can be just as ruthless to each other. So that's why I have to tell the police soldiers, don't extort your fellow poor. And the tax collectors, those masters of extortion, they mostly come from the ranks of the poor. Now, when most people think about prophets, they think about our ability to see far into the future. There is some of that in prophecy, yes. But most of the time, God's prophets are given to see deep into the present. And that, again, can be so painful. And while the nation goes on oblivious about its shared spiritual and moral leprosy, the prophet sees it all in its most painful, lurid detail. For the prophet is given to see it all from God's perspective. And that, again, is why I would never choose for myself to be a prophet. Now, a prophet does not only speak the word of God, the prophet feels it. The prophet feels the word of God like a fire inside one's bones. The prophet feels God's wrath, God's hope, God's pain, God's sorrow, and God's tender, faithful love. And when I weep as I preach, pleading with the people, that is not for dramatic effect. Those are God's tears as he pleads his case through me. Now, a prophet does not only speak the word of God, nor does a prophet only feel the word of God. The prophet lives the word of God as well. And that explains my garments, such as they are, a simple camel's hair tunic. And my diet is just as simple. When the land produces more locusts than wheat or barley, I eat the locusts. God provides one way or another. But my dress and my diet are not just mere matters of convenience or economy. They stand as visible accusations against the purchase and the disposal of human lives. In my corrupt society, one cannot even buy food or clothing without participating somehow in the exploitation and the abuse of the poor and the powerless. When some people go poor raising food while others cannot afford to buy food, I mean, what do you call that but corruption? I would rather eat locusts than be a party to that kind of violence. There is no remedy for that widespread spiritual and moral leprosy than to simply start over again. And that is what God is saying to Israel now through the shocking command and invitation to baptism. Baptism, they ask me. You want me to get baptized? Me, a rabbi? Me, a priest? Me, whose ancestry stretches unbroken all the way back to Abraham? Isn't baptism for Gentiles? For pagan converts to Judaism, they ask, in fastidious horror? To which I reply, precisely. Your ancestor Abraham cannot absolve you of all this corruption, nor can your connection to him absolve you of the responsibility to do something about this corruption. So don't hide behind your ancestry or your ethnicity. God can raise up descendants for Abraham out of rocks. We are no better than the pagans around us and among us. No better, not even by birth. We are just more responsible to account for what we do with what we inherit from our ancestors, what God has given us through them. But we have gone so far astray that we must just simply go back, like Jeremiah said, find those old paths that you have left and walk in them again. Start over, just like the Gentile converts do, and prove it with baptism. Now, some of my disciples think that preaching to thousands of people and having them all hang on your every word is glamorous. And so they think, too, is telling the truth in all its grisly, lurid detail and calling the powerful to account with ringing words of accusation. They think that's glamorous, too. Well, it would be glamorous and exciting, except that for every word I utter in public, there are another 10 words between me and the Most High. And He keeps me honest. He keeps me humble. In the presence of the Most Holy One, who dwells in inapproachable light and truth, I am aware that I am no less a sinner than anyone to whom I preach. My very human weakness, our common human weakness, is before me and before the One who sees all and knows all. And yet being a prophet is not all pain and anguish and tears. Those moments I share, those words I share with the Almighty, they are sweeter to me than the wild honey of the fields by which God also sustains me. And I would not be so aware of the world's darkness if I had not been given to see the wondrous light of God's love. I would not be, God's heart and mind would not be so broken over the fallen state of humanity if I was not also given to see all the power, the beauty, the promise, the potential that's there in every man or woman. So what keeps me going as a prophet is not outrage and certainly not a sense of moral or spiritual superiority, but simply the tender mercies of God. And to this God then I pour out my weariness, my anguish, my unfulfilled hopes for human love and life and family, and just for the same peace and quiet and prosperity that everyone naturally wants. My very common human weakness I lay out before the Almighty, and He loves me. And such a faithful, powerful God, I know then, will not be stymied by human stubbornness. Knowing such a God is enough to assure me that my labors as a prophet will not have been in vain. I have also been given to know that I will not see the fruit of all my labors, not in this life at least. So I am trying to break it to my disciples that there will be no school of John's prophets to follow me, as there were for Samuel, Elijah, and Elisha. There will be no sect of John's Jews, as there are Sadducees and Pharisees and Essenes today. I am the last of this line. Something new and even greater is breaking into the world. There is one coming, even whose very sandals I am unworthy to untie. The promised one, the desire of the nations, that shoot from the stump of Jesse. I baptize with water, yes, but He will baptize with the spirit of the prophets. And He will usher in that promised new covenant spoken of by Jeremiah that will be written by the Holy Spirit on the tender hearts of flesh rather than on hard tablets of stone. And He will cleanse us, Jew and Gentile, from our sins because He is the Lamb of God who bears the sins of the world. And I have seen Him. He came to me, and of all things, for baptism, as though He needed to repent. I've always known of Him as Jesus, a distant cousin from Galilee, but there by the riverside, the Most High gave me to see into His soul, as He does sometimes when other people come to me for baptism. And my mother Elizabeth had told me also to keep an eye on that cousin Jesus. And there He was one day, standing in the Jordan between a man who confessed to the sin of adultery and another man who confessed to embezzlement. I mean, that's just how full of grace he is. The sinless friend of sinners who doesn't mind if you confuse him for a sinner. And when I then saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him like a dove and heard that heavenly voice say, "This is my beloved Son," I knew that the end of my life's work was fast approaching. And my work with my disciples from that moment changed from making them into disciples of me to making them disciples of this Jesus. I knew that I must decrease so that he might increase. But my struggles were not over. A prophet is only human after all. Not long after this joyous moment of Jesus' baptism, King Herod had me arrested. And I was thrown into this prison cell. And here in the loneliness and the darkness of this dungeon, it felt like even God had abandoned me. My faith wavered, and I began to wonder if I had succumbed to wishful thinking when I first believed that my cousin Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, not only was I deeply in doubt, I was angry, and even angry at Jesus. Because you see, I knew that as long as I was the only prophet in the public eye, Herod did not dare touch me. I was that popular. But once Jesus caught the public eye with his many mighty miracles, I was yesterday's news. So Herod felt free to do with me as he liked. And yet if Jesus is the Messiah, I wondered, what keeps him from sending 12 legions of angels here to crush Herod and liberate me from this prison? I would have been happy with 12 peasants and pitchforks. But my days in this darkness just kept passing, one after another. So I sent two of my disciples to ask Jesus if he really is the one for whom we are waiting. Or should we keep waiting for someone else? That's how badly off I was. And Jesus told my disciples, "Tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the poor hear good news." And when they brought that message back to me, I got only angrier. Here I am, stuck and rotting in this prison, and all Jesus can do is quote for me Isaiah, the same passage you heard earlier today. I know that passage too, and it has not sprung me from this hellhole. But then, something about those words touched me, struck me. Did he really say, "The dead are raised to life"? To life, I asked my disciples. They looked at me like I'd gone crazy and said, "Yes, he said, the dead are raised to life. Or is all the partying upstairs in Herod's palace ruining your hearing?" Now, what's so big about that phrase, "the dead are raised to life," you might wonder. You know, only very few of us Jews have our own personal Bible scrolls. So we are very, very careful about how we memorize the Word of God and quote it. We would not just throw in an extra phrase like "the dead are raised to life" in a Bible verse if it's not there. And it's not. We wouldn't throw that in without reason. But the reason, you see, why Jesus added those words is because those are the very words used by another beloved rabbi whom I respected quite highly, who lived and taught at the Qumran community in the desert east of Jerusalem, a group called the Essenes. Their group was kind of like what you think of as a Jewish monastery, I suppose. And you guys, you Christians, will be scratching your head for about 2,000 years, wondering where these extra words come from, since they're not in Isaiah's passage. And you'll keep wondering until 1947, when a shepherd boy goes into a cave near the Dead Sea, and he finds some clay jars that hold some scrolls with that Qumran community's writings and sermons and Bible scrolls. You ask me how I know that? Well, I'm a prophet, for crying out loud. And in those scrolls, you will read this beloved rabbi's very words about the wonders to expect from the coming Messiah. And in his meditation on that very same passage from Isaiah, he throws in the words, "and the dead are raised to life," which Jesus was then quoting back to me. And even though Jesus wasn't part of that community, he knew about that beloved rabbi and his teachings. And he knew that quoting those rabbis' very words would encourage me, who had staked my very life on that same hope of the dead being raised to life. And to think that I almost missed the point of Jesus' answer to me. Yes, he was saying in effect, he is the Messiah whom we have long awaited, who will raise the dead to life. There was something else in those words for me. The dead are raised to life. They gave me the courage to face what I know is coming next. Even as they confirmed to me that I will not exit this prison cell alive. And yet those very words were also a promise to me that I shall be one of those, the dead, who are raised to life. And yet facing death is still the loneliest thing I've ever done. The delights of knowing God do not take away the need nor the joy of human companionship. Oh yes, some of my disciples do risk their lives sometimes to come and visit and encourage me, and I'm grateful for that. But they can only walk with me so far on this path to my death. I do not fear death itself. I've already tasted in prayer sometimes the very delights that I know await me at the right hand of the Almighty. It is dying that scares me. I'm afraid that dying might hurt. I'm afraid of dying unworthily, or of being so overcome by fear or anger that I do something or say something that I won't have time to take back. But most of all, I'm afraid of not having done all I could for God and for my disciples, so that they might understand they're not supposed to start a school of John's disciples to compete with Jesus and his disciples. Was there more I could have done for them, or that I should have done for them? It will soon be out of my hands and in those of the most faithful one and the most merciful. I hope my confessions of fear and pain do not scare you. I hope, in fact, that they even encourage you. I hope that they dispel the notion that prophets are somehow different people than yourselves or better people than yourselves. We're not. I hope I've also laid to rest any notion that God cannot do great things through you. For you and I, we are made of the same clay. You also have within you and among you shared the same spirit who dwelt in prophets like me. So what more do you need? I encourage you then to follow in my footsteps and be prophets yourselves, or rather, be a prophetic people together. And no, you don't have to experience divine dreams or special dramatic revelations. You certainly don't have to wear camel's hair and eat bugs. Nor do you need more courage, nor more faith than what I have. For courage is not the absence of fear, but what you do with your fear. And faith is not the absence of doubt, but what you do with your doubt. And I'm not the only prophet of God to struggle with doubt. But just read Jeremiah or Habakkuk. But I doubt and I disbelieve Herod and his henchmen and their cruelty and their cynicism and their skepticism much more than I have ever doubted God and his goodness. And they are stuck in a prison much darker, deeper, and stronger than the one in which they have tossed me. And theirs is a prison of their own making. And like the leper who is losing all sensation in his hands and feet and limbs, little do they know just how far advanced their spiritual sickness is. Herod's henchmen mock me and they say, "Where is your God now?" But I have served and trusted my God precisely so that I might glorify him even in times and places like this. And I struggle and I choose to believe precisely so that this place and these people do not overcome me. I trust, I worship the God of Jeremiah, Joseph, and Daniel, who were also dropped into dungeons, so that I might overcome the assaults of this kind of evil. And if God and his anointed one do not come to unlock this prison door before the executioner should, Well, the promised one has already come into our dark world of souls, imprisoned by the chains of evil. As long as I am the Almighty servant, I am free. And as long as I look heavenward, I shall have light even in the darkest, deepest dungeons. And when the dead are raised to life, I shall have back all that I lost and sacrificed for him and more. I shall even have that family and the children I long for, maybe even a school of prophets like me, if you carry on my work of testifying to the Messiah, to the Lamb of God who bears the sins of the world. If you carry on my work as well of helping the world get ready for his coming again. Amen.
Please turn to number 517 in the blue hymnal. 517.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands a wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, my will to see. Open my eyes.
Take a few minutes to, I invite you to respond to the sermon. We don't have announcements during Advent, so I would like to wait a few minutes for announcements, but now if anyone would like to respond to the message, to the service, our worship, I want to thank those that have been involved this morning. Great children's story, great worship leading and singing. So anyone like to share? Great message. Please look in your bulletins for other prayer requests that are in there. Floyd is going to be having some surgery this week. We want to remember you.
And I've asked Seth and Eliza if we could pray for them this morning. They will be having their baby twins this coming Friday. So I thought it would be appropriate for us to just give them a prayer. So I want to invite anyone that wants to come around them for a few moments. We're going to have a prayer for them. Please. Lord, I just thank you for Seth and Eliza, and I ask that you would give them what they need this week. Give them your strength and your peace as they anticipate the birth of these little boys, and we want to just share in their joy on their arrival. I ask that you would be with their doctor and nurses, that your hand would be upon them. And we look forward to these new little babies. We pray in your name and a blessing on them. Amen. Mm-hmm. Anyone else like to share?
I just wanted to quickly share. We are prepared to have Second Sunday this evening. So that's happening. And then we have a prayer concern. Steve's dad had surgery this past week, and they were going to amputate his leg at the knee, but at the end they amputated it right at the hip. So just a lot of adjustment there. Back in January, Steve went home to Kenya because his dad was not doing well, and he's kind of been holding his own for the last year. Improving some, but the leg just would not heal. And so they thought amputation would be the best so that, I think, so something doesn't go septic and go up. So his name's Gideon. So anyone else?
Just a brief testimony from Faith Schwarzendruber, a member of our congregation who is in ministry in Mexico. This is what she sent recently. She says, I thank God for continuing to allow me to take trips to visit the Cora tribal believers. This time there were two reasons for my going, to help prepare teams to evangelize the unreached Cora villages and to help strengthen the Santa Teresa Church. And the Santa Teresa and Gavilanes churches, I helped in the reorganization of Children's Sunday School. We were also asked by the parents of four homes to visit and share the word with their youth. These young people had learned in summer vacation Bible schools as children. Now, where do you think she learned about that? Yeah. But since there had not been leadership for a period of years, they had stopped going to church. We held daily classes for those considering becoming part of an evangelization team. So this is something to bring for a prayer of thanksgiving, and please keep praying for her and the team she's working with there in Mexico.
Any other sharing? We can now go to announcements. If you have some things to announce, those can also be prayers and activities coming up. I want to just make mention of the roles for refugees. The deadline to order those is tomorrow. And if you also see in the bulletin, Cheryl Russell is asking for help to put those together. So her phone number is in the bulletin also if you can help. Okay, let's go to prayer. Lord, we're bound for Bethlehem, and we must each answer whether there is room inside the inn of our hearts for your Son. I just thank you for this message this morning, as we want to say, holy, holy is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Thank you for this story, the insight that Matthew has shared. As we wrestle with our consumerism, and it's easy to become numb to this holy message this season, help us to make room for you. And Lord, we pray for those that we have named this morning. We want to lift Gideon to you, asking for your strength and peace to be with him. Thank you for his family and the care and support that they are. We thank you for the Cora Village and Faye Swartzengruber's relationships with people, asking that your message would continue to go forward. We want to pray for Floyd today, asking that you would be near him this week during his surgery. Guide the hands of the doctors, give him strength and peace, and a speedy recovery. Lord, I want to pray for our police officers that we know in this congregation and others, as this time of year brings depression and loneliness. So we pray for your protection over them and strength as they give of their services to others, as they show compassion. Please be near them. And we pray that you would give us new dreams in this season of hope. Give us desires to smooth the wounded world with your gospel. Give us a passion for justice and mercy. Give us desire to work for reconciliation among those that we know, those whose lives touch ours. We pray that you would come as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
And for a benediction, I think again of the words of the prophet Isaiah, and feel free to hum along in your head if you like. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. You don't need to be a prophet to catch prophetic vision. Let the light of Jesus shine in our hearts as we share God's greatest gift with the world. Let your light shine. Go in peace.